Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for bringing us together in this way this morning. Lord, thank you for bringing us through to see the start of this new year, of this new decade. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you, the same God who brought us through 2019, is the same God we stand with and follow at the start of 2020. Lord, you are our good shepherd. You are our good God. And we ask as we turn to your word this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that your people would hear your voice, even in the reading of the scripture alone. And those that aren't yours would be compelled, would be wooed, would be drawn in. Lord, we ask for your mercy this morning. May you work in our minds and in our hearts for our good and for your glory. Lord, we know that we cannot change ourselves. We need you and we need the power of your spirit to quicken us, to bring us to life. And so, Lord, we ask for that this morning. We ask you to be with us as we make this journey through this special part of your word. In your son's name we pray and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
John 10, verse 11. Please turn to John 10 and let's make the journey through that text together. Now, the text for this morning is no doubt one that many of us, maybe all of us, will be familiar with. And it is right for us to be. It is an important text which is rich with meaning and truth. And I've been praying this week that even a little bit of its truth and meaning would be picked up this morning, because it will change us. We have to respond to it. By the time we get to this part of John chapter 10, Jesus' earthly ministry has begun. Jesus is on the scene, and he is shaking things up. He has gathered his disciples. He has begun to teach them and others, and is working miracles and signs wherever he goes. The Jewish people who have seen him and who have followed him to this point are divided. They are unsure who he is. Some would say he is a prophet. Others think he is demon-possessed and maybe even insane. Others want to kill him. Others follow for the signs and wonders he performs. And so the question for you this morning, one of many questions, sure, but the question for you this morning is, as you sit here 2,000 years later, who do you say this Jesus is? How do you see him? Who is he to you? In John chapter 10 and verses 11 to 15 in particular, we arrive at a section where Jesus gives a self-disclosure of who he is. He makes it very clear what he is about. He speaks of his nature and he speaks of his character. And Steve Lawson, when I was listening to him last night, said this is a very rich text in which Jesus preaches himself. He is preaching himself, he is teaching himself, and he preaches the gospel. It is in this text that Jesus speaks of his death more than at any other part in the gospel. The self-disclosure in John chapter 10, 11 to 15, is really the heart of where we're going to park. But we read the whole text for a reason, to give us context. And verses 1 to 6, Jesus gives us the context, which drives what comes in verse 11. And so we will start there to journey through it together. Verses 1 to 6 are an allegory. A short story with a hidden meaning where the different parts of the text will have varied significance. And that really forms the basis of what follows. So let's read it together again. This is Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then goes on to say, John goes on to say, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Now, when we read this, of course, with a very probably, many of us, maybe not all, a very Western understanding of what sheep keeping looks like. Sheep keeping here, often you have a dog which is chasing the sheep around and driving the sheep where the shepherd wants to take them. This is not the state that was at play there. This is not what was happening or how the listeners at that point in time would have understood. And so I need to give a little bit of an explanation as to how that worked for you to understand some of the points that I believe are being communicated here. So this is the context. In ancient Israel, back then, and in many parts of the world today, probably some of the countries we come from, sheep weren't kept or driven the way we do them here. Sheep were kept in a common place, in a central part or central pen, a central sheepfold, which was belonging to the community. There was a community sheepfold which was close by, near to where everyone else would stay and live. And so what you would find is several families or shepherds would keep their sheep in this single sheepfold. So you would have hundreds, perhaps, of sheep belonging to different owners in the same space, staying in the same pen, mixed and mingled together. The fold itself would have a wall around it, so it would be covered off from things coming from outside, and there would be a gate where the sheep would enter through. After a day or a period of grazing, the sheep being out, the shepherds or the families, whoever was running the sheep for that day, would bring them in into this central sheepfold, and him, the shepherd, would then go into the inn, to the town, to the city, wherever, to go rest, sleep, and refresh himself. The families or the shepherds who were holding their sheep together would pool their resources, hire a watchman or a guard to stand at the door, who would make sure that the sheep were protected and safe overnight and not let anyone in who wasn't authorized to be there. That is the setup that would exist. Those who the watchman or the guard didn't know, the watchman or the guard wouldn't let in. And so naturally, when we hear of sheep and robbers, they weren't authorized to be there. They had no legal right to be there. And so they would find another way to get in. They would scale, jump the wall. They would steal the sheep. They would harm them. They would steal them, kill them, and destroy them, destroying really what wasn't rightfully theirs. In the morning, and this is where we get to verse 2, the shepherd, the appropriate shepherd, would come back to the sheepfold, which is central, and he would stand at the gate and play a tune. He would whistle a specific whistle that him and his sheep knew. He would stand there, play this tune on a flute or whistle, and the sheep, his sheep, would come to him. They would separate themselves from all the other sheep they were mingled with and come to him. Now, a capable shepherd, a good shepherd, would have named all his flock. So he would know that, okay, I have 70 flock, and each of them would have a name. Brown nose, the brown nosed sheep would come to him. Black tail, the black tailed sheep would come to him. And they would come and separate themselves from those who weren't his. And this is what we see in verse 3, what Jesus is saying, where the sheep know their shepherd's voice. After the sheep would gather, and making sure that all his sheep were accounted for, the shepherd would then lead them. He would be at the front, he'd be walking ahead of them, and calling at them, his sheep would be following in tail. So it's not the same as here where we're driving them and they're going ahead of us, or we're chasing a dog and sending it off. We are leading. The shepherd here is leading, and he's in the front, calling his sheep, and they are following him because they hear his voice and they know him. Those in the pen, in the fold, that weren't his sheep, wouldn't come. Those in the pen that were not his sheep and didn't recognize his voice wouldn't come. If someone else went into the pen or the fold and used the right name, but it was a different voice, the sheep wouldn't come. And verse 5 tells us that they would even go so far as to run away from a shepherd they didn't recognize. Now, let me give you a little bit of an illustration into a scenario, an everyday scenario that maybe we will encounter. I asked Mark a few questions about this, and so I'm painting a picture from a very short conversation. If I went into a school tomorrow, let's say I went into, I think I saw Bobby here. If I went, or Emilia or I, or Kai or Isla. If I go into their school tomorrow and I say, okay, I'm here to pick up Fred. Now, Fred is, let's say, a student in that school. The teacher will say, well, no, you're not on the list. You're not allowed to be here. You're not authorized to come and pick up these students. And so, I mean, rightfully, hopefully, the teacher would call the police and I'd be dealt with. That's what we would hope. And so the situation here is that's not the scenario where I'm going in and saying, where is Fred? I'm going into a school where Mark has told his teacher that, okay, Uncle Lloyd is going to come and pick up Kai today. So I would go and I'd say, Kai, let's go. Kai would hear my voice. He would know me and he would come with me because I've got the authority to be there. And he knows me. That is the picture that is being painted here. Now, verse 6 tells us that the listeners didn't get it. They didn't understand. And Jesus then goes on to give a commentary of himself, to give a commentary of what he has just said. In verses 7 to 10, which we're not going to look at a lot this morning, he talks of himself as being the door, the gate to the sheep. This isn't our subject, so I'm not going to talk much about it. But verses 11 to 15, he then gives the description that he is the good shepherd. This shepherd who rightly belongs there. This shepherd who knows his sheep by name. So in light of what we've now understood from verses 1 to 6, let's go into our heart text, which is from verse 11. Verse 11 reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is the fourth recorded I am statement. The Gospel of John is known, not only, but is known for sure for having these I am statements that Christ makes. And this is number four of those. So there's three that come before it. This one's right straight in the center. And then there's three that come after it. This I am statement is Jesus giving a self-identification of who he is. He is openly and clearly telling us and describing who he is and giving something of his nature and of his character. The words I am right at the beginning are a throwback. They are a callback, an echo of an event that happened long, long ago in the history of the Jewish people. In Exodus 3 verse 14, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And God instructs Moses to go to Egypt and free his people. Moses rightly, I think, asks, who shall I say sent me? By what authority do I go and ask for this to happen? And God replies, I am who I am. This is how God disclosed himself initially to his people. I am. God isn't dependent on anybody or anything for his existence. That I am shows that it's not tethered or joined or attached to anything else. He is who he is. He is unchangeable in his nature. He is unchangeable in his character. And that's what that tells us. And that is what Jesus is saying of himself from the beginning. He is saying, I am. He's referencing God. And the people who would have been hearing him would have understood and known that is what he was saying. And it is for that reason, and many times they wanted to stone him and kill him, because they acknowledged that he was saying he was God. He says, I am the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd. Not one good shepherd of many. I am the, meaning there is no other one. He is the only. He is the one. Every so often, I don't remember this conversation exactly, so I'm painting a bit of a picture here. But 3 years ago, I got married, and there was a period of time when we were trying to get ready. For a while, we were trying to get ready. And Luna was looking for a dress. Luna is my wife. She was looking for a dress for a while, and every time she'd go see a dress, I'd ask her if she had found the dress she wanted. She took a while, and there's no dress. I tried one. The girls really liked it. Her sisters and sister-in-law really liked it, but no, that's not the one for me. And so what I have in my mind is then the day when she finds the dress she wants and she says, I found the one. Not a one. I found a potential dress. I found the one. The use of the word the there communicates something very specific. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, the noble one. I'm talking to good here, meaning that he is authentic. He is the real deal. He is not a counterfeit. I am the good shepherd is what he says. In Ezekiel chapter 34, no need to turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, after the people of God have been exiled for their disobedience and idolatry, God, through Ezekiel, rebukes the leaders of Israel, who he calls the shepherds. He goes to the shepherds and he tells them that you have not taken care of my flock. You have not taken care of my people. When they have wandered, you have not gone after them. When they have been harmed, you have not healed them. When they were hungry, you have not fed them. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15, God himself says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am that shepherd that was promised in the Old Testament. I am he. I am the real deal. And so this is groundbreaking. He is covering a whole lot of material here, from the Old Testament to now, which shakes up what everyone believes. The good shepherd, if we continue on in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, it's important to know that the laying down of the life of his life for the sheep is tied into him being the good shepherd. The good shepherd is good because he lays down his life for the sheep. It confirms his goodness. It testifies to his goodness. And it is, I think, very important for us to understand that what he's saying here isn't a metaphorical statement of saying, I'm willing to risk my life for the sheep, or I am willing to put my life at risk for the sheep. This is an active, deliberate statement where Jesus is saying, actually, I am laying down my life for the sheep. I am laying it down deliberately for the good of the sheep. And that is the why. Why is he doing it? For the sheep, for the good of the sheep. And the use of the word for there is sacrificial, in place of. For is always, this specific word is translated in place of or in a sacrificial context. So in another scripture, Jesus says to his disciples, greater love has none than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that for, again, is saying, actually, these friends were in trouble. And I know to get them out of trouble, I must lay my life down. And so when you're reading the word for here, it's not talking of, or rather, laying down his life for the sheep. He's not saying that he's going to jump off a cliff to kill himself just to demonstrate his love. That would be senseless and not make any sense. What he's saying is the sheep are in danger. I know the sheep are in danger, and I know that in their defense, I must lose my life. So to get the sheep from this pasture to that pasture where they'll be better off, I know that the only way for me to do that is to die. And so I'm going to do that because it is for their good. The sheep are preserved and better off because the good shepherd has died for them. And the dying for the sheep is an active step. It's an active process. The shepherd dies for the sheep, and the shepherd is no richer for dying for the sheep. This is your sacrificial love. He gains nothing from throwing himself in front of the gauntlet. In verse 12 to 13, it reads, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus here really is contrasting the nature of the good shepherd to a hired hand. Now, we should understand that the hired hand isn't evil. The hired hand isn't a robber or a thief. The hired hand is someone who is there to take care of the sheep for a wage. And they're happy to do that for their wage, so long as the conditions are favorable. So long as things are going well. If the weather is good and there's loads of pastures around, and you can have maybe a cup of tea between pastures, the hired hand is happy to continue on with the work. But when there is a wolf on its way, a bear, a lion, danger, something that risks the well-being of the hired hand, he makes a quick exit. There is no love for the sheep, and why would there be? It makes sense that the hired hand would leave. Now, we could make guesses or try to assume who the hired hand could be, but in many ways it doesn't really matter. The idea is, if you are following the good shepherd, then you don't have to concern yourself with the hired hand, because that's not where your leadership is coming from. So the good shepherd is different from the hired hand, and Jesus is saying he is not a hired hand. He is the good shepherd, and the sheep are his. And he's got skin in the game he is in. Verses 14 to 15 are in many ways really a repetition of what we've read in verse 11. But that doesn't make it any less significant. Repetition in Bible study is always, 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 always important. It stresses something, and it stresses points that the author wants us to have in mind. So there is something important that is being communicated that we need to pick up again in verses 14 to 15, or at least be reminded of, be pressed in on our minds. Jesus repeats, he is the good shepherd at the beginning of verse 14. I am the good shepherd, just in case you didn't hear it the first time. Just in case you were doubting it the first time, then no, he couldn't have said that. No, he said what he meant. He is the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me is that callback again to what we've read in verses 1 to 6, where the good shepherd or the shepherd comes in, calls his sheep by name, and they separate themselves from the flock and go towards their shepherd. And he uses the word my, which tells us of the personal possession this shepherd has for his sheep. Now, it's interesting, and it's lofty and it's weighty, that what you see in verse 14, if I just find my way there, is my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Jesus here is penning he's attaching the knowledge of the sheep to the shepherd, to the knowledge of the Father to the Son. Now, the implications here are massive, because the Father and the Son have known each other from eternity. The Father and the Son have loved each other from eternity. And so that has implications to how we see the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. There is something there that we should consider and chew on. Again, we get the repetition there that he lays down his life for his sheep. And we haven't read the whole text, but if you continue to read in verses 16, 17, 18, he says it three or four more times, that I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a scream that this is voluntary, this is willing, this is me doing it because I want to do it. This is a self-giving of Christ for the good of his sheep. And this is what we're talking about this morning. This is sacrificial love, where Christ is doing this for his sheep and getting nothing in return. He is giving his life for the good of his sheep. And when you, if you read a little bit further in verse 18, for the glory of his Father. And he is not counting any cost or demanding any payback to himself. If we take it to what we know of the history of salvation, what we know is this, that the wolf which is being referenced here, the wolf which the hirelings would run from, the wolf of sin and death was running rampage on this world, on this earth. And to save the sheep, our Lord willingly submitted himself to death, knowing that to kill the wolf, he had to die himself. And in so doing, the sheep would be better off. J.C. Ryle says it this way, he poured out his own soul unto death with all desire, without hesitation, with his whole heart, because he was determined to pay for our debt. In case you think I'm reading into this laying down, in Galatians 1, verses 3 to 4, Paul, writing to the Galatians, writes this, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. He gave himself. This is why he is good, and this is sacrificial love. Now, no doubt some of you have heard this and are thinking, okay, Lloyd, so what? So what, Lloyd? So what that you say Jesus is the good shepherd? So what that he says he's the good shepherd? So what that the sheep hear his voice and that he knows them? What does this have to do with me? So what that he's not a hired hand? So what that he sacrificially lays his life down for his sheep? Now, before we get into the so what, I think it's key to say that from the text, there is only one good shepherd. And so the so what is tied into the fact that there is only one. Now, at any point in human history, I think I can say this as a fact, there are two groups of people. There is group one, those who believe and trust in Jesus as the good shepherd. And there is group two, those that don't. You either believe or you don't. So group one, those that do, and group two, those that don't. And so I want to speak to these two groups, because no doubt they are present here. I want to speak to these two groups a little bit separately, if I may. To the first group, you have believed on Jesus for life and for the forgiveness of your sins. If this is you, then you are his sheep. Continue to listen to his voice. Continue to listen for his voice. The good shepherd that sacrificially loves and lays his life for you, his sheep, requires a response from you. He demands a response from you. And so I say these two things. Knowing what Christ has done, knowing what this shepherd has done in laying down his life for you willingly, voluntarily, and without hesitation to protect you and save you from the dangers of sin and death. This knowledge alone should warm your heart and cause you to want to praise. We are saved and we are safe because of him, and we shouldn't be indifferent to a declaration of love that is this strong. If we are indifferent, perhaps we don't know this love. So that's the first point. Point two, Jesus in John, later on in this gospel, in John chapter 15, in verse 12, when he's talking to his disciples before he starts to head towards the cross, he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say in that same in that same breath almost, greater love has none than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you are believing in Jesus, then you are his sheep. And if you are his sheep, then you must be his disciple. And so this commandment is for you, that you who are his are meant to sacrificially love each other just as he has sacrificially loved you. We know that as believers, we are being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And so this sacrificial love should be growing within us. And so the question is just for you to think on is, how are you sacrificially loving your neighbors? How are you sacrificially loving your friends, your spouse, your siblings, your parents, your children? As God's people, we must be marked by many things. We've spoken of prayer and fasting already today, which we should be marked by. We should be marked by a love for his word. But we should for sure be marked by a sacrificial love for each other, especially for those who are in the household of faith. We need to have this mind amongst us more, where my discomfort doesn't matter if it is for your good. My pain, my cost doesn't matter if it pushes you further along and gets you closer to God. I remember hearing a story. It's a simple one. I was speaking to, I don't remember who it was, but we were speaking to a lady. It may have been Amy, actually, but I'm not sure, and she'll tell me if I'm wrong. This lady was saying that her husband would come home from work after a long day, and she would be home during the day. And she hated putting the bins out. The bins were one of those blue jobs which the men were meant to do. And so what she realized was that her husband leaves really early in the morning, and so he doesn't have his quiet time in the morning, and so he generally would read and pray and have time with the children in the evening. And so what she decided to do is she would then take on the responsibility of doing the cleaning and taking out the rubbish to the bins in the evening to enable and free and allow him to have that uninterrupted time either praying or reading or with the children. Now that's a simple, very, very simple example I'm giving, but think of what is being communicated there. I hate the bins. It's cold outside. It's raining. I don't want to be there. But I know that if I do it, you spend more time with the children and you spend more time with God and his word. That is a small picture, sure, but a picture of sacrificial love. So how are you in this group, in this first group, how are you going to sacrificially love those around you? It is individual. I can't say to you, do this to be sacrificially loving. Our hands are different. Our resources, our time, our capabilities are different. For some, it's as simple as giving someone a lift to the prayer meeting in the evening, knowing that it's going to take you out of your way, it's going to long out your day, but they will get to church and you will get there as well, and you will pray and praise together. It's cleaning the church when you would rather be watching a movie or with friends and family. It could be having people around when you would rather just be having a nap. It's a variety of things, and it's really, in general, as a general principle, it is a free giving of your resources and your time for the good of others and not counting the cost. That is sacrificial love, and that is what Christ did. Now, if you start talking about how you're going to be compensated or how you're going to be paid back, that is no longer sacrificial love. That is a business transaction. If you moan and grumble that you're doing all these sorts of things and no one is taking note, that is not sacrificial love. Our Savior didn't moan and grumble. It is sacrificial when you give of yourself for the good of the person, for the glory of God, at no concern of the cost to yourself. For the second group, those that do not believe and do not know this Jesus as shepherd. My friends, you in this group are trying to find pastures green on your own. You're exposed in the wild with no protection. And you know nothing of this sacrificial love. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh as he has exposed himself, came into this earth voluntarily, freely, to make right a relationship with God that had been broken by sin. He died for the sins of the world so that those who would believe in him would be welcomed into his fold. They would become one of his sheep and would be under his care. In reading the word this morning, just in reading it itself, ignoring all the conversation we've had in the last 35 minutes, just in reading the word itself, have you heard his voice? Have you heard him call you by name to draw you out from the minglings of the other lost sheep? If you have heard his voice, you must respond. J.C. Rowell, again, if I can quote him, says this: in the reading of his word, if you hear his voice, repent and believe. It will profit us nothing, this is still Rowell, it will profit us nothing at the last day that Jesus was a shepherd if during our lifetime we never heard his voice and never followed him. So I'll leave these thoughts with you. And I hope, and maybe in many ways there could be a frustration that, okay, you didn't give me something specific to do. But in many ways, I don't think that's for the person up here to do. That's for you to search with your conscience and with God for your good, for the good of others, and for his glory. Let us pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us into pastures green, that your staff and your rod protect us. Lord, we thank you that you came for our good. We thank you that you, as the good shepherd, have laid down your life for the good of your sheep, to draw them to you, to protect them. Lord, we ask that you would have us follow you more closely. We ask, Lord, that those who hear your voice would respond more clearly and more faithfully. Lord, we pray that as we break away from our time together now this morning, that you would do a work within our minds and within our hearts, and that you would change us for our good and for your glory. Lord, for those that don't know you, for those that are in a fold but are not your sheep, Lord, we ask that you would call them unto yourself and that they would hear your voice, that they would raise their heads and they would come to you. We pray all these things in your Son's name and for your glory, Lord. Amen.